we're on Kingdom of the Call, so we're on page number 19, and we've just heard March read to us the sentiments of Dr. Marcus Bach there. Now, I wonder if someone could tell me what basically he's trying to tell us. I mean, he winds us pointing us to Acts chapter 5 and Gamaliel. We find out later in the book of Acts that Gamaliel was the teacher of what famous Christian? Anyone have a stab at it? Do you remember back to that study you had in Crossfire? He was the teacher of the Apostle Paul. So this Gamaliel fellow was pretty well known in the whole Acts story. And here we find him in Acts chapter 5. We'll look at it in just a moment. But before we do, can anyone reword, rephrase, paraphrase, interpret, demonstrate in some way what the man is saying here? When he says things like, we want to know if there really is an end coming to the world in 1973, we want to know about it. So he says, we want to find the truth and appreciate it. That's very, very pluralistic. It's a lot like saying, it's a lot like the coexist bumper sticker. You seen that? Yeah. Notice, of course, that Christianity is like the last one in the T is way over there. And, you know, so that is a very liberal mindset that says, hey, let's not point out the false. Let's just point out the good and really appreciate it. That's what he's saying. He talks about Missouri. Now, you're going to find out that Missouri is a big deal to the Mormons. You're going to find that in a short bit here. And he talks about, he says, look, if they're right about something, we want to know about it. But he says, let others turn ecclesiastical microscopes on them or weigh them in sensitive scale of final truth. What does that mean? Ecclesiastical microscopes. What does ecclesiastical mean? What does it sound like?
Ecclesiastes.
Yeah. Sounds like Ecclesiastes, which is just a Hebrew word that means preacher. It comes from the Hebrew word koheleth, and it means preacher. That's it. So that doesn't help us much, but if you take what you know, what does Ecclesiastes have to do with? Say again. It has a lot to do with that, but let's see if I can maybe help you with that answer. So here is the word, ecclesiastical. Ecclesiastical. Sounds like Ecclesiastes. Now let me see if I can help you with something else. It is related to the Greek word ekklesia. Do you see the similarity there? Now, what have you heard in times past that ekklesia is the Greek word for in our English Bible? Church. That's right. So you know that this is translated as church or called out assembly in our English Bible. Then what do you think ecclesiastical or ecclesiology is? That's right. Who said that? Huh? Oh, good job, Jillian. So ecclesiology is the ology meaning study of, and ecclesia or ecclesiastical is church. Then we know that ecclesiology is the study of the church. So Dr. Bach is saying what about false religions? What is he saying?
Who?
Go ahead.
Like the church to actually study those things and look and learn about what they believe.
Yeah, but is he interested in doing that? Someone over here.
He's not.
Christian says he's not interested. He says, let others do it. Hey, I'm not interested in being too tough on these false religions out there. What's that?
Kind of wants to be liberal.
Yeah, he's very liberal. He's interested in saying, let other people be dogmatic about what their church teaches. I'm not going to be. Instead, he says, after saying something about about church microscopes, he goes and quotes from the book of the Bible that most speaks of the activity of the church, the book of Acts. And he says, I would content myself with the age-old verdict of Gamaliel. If this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, we cannot overthrow it. All right, I want to show this to you in the Bible. Look at Acts chapter number 5. And let's take a look at verse 29. Basically, we see Peter and John are being threatened and told not to preach in Christ's name. All right, so verse 29. You've probably seen this before. But what I need is I need for someone please to read verse 29 and read through verse number 38. Who will do it? Okay, Emma.
Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, having reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished in all, even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught.
One more verse, please.
Okay.
You know what? Read 39 and 40. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest supply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostle and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go.
All right. All right, so if you're sitting in that council that day, and a man who's highly respected as a lawyer, by the way, that is an expert in the law, that is seen as the religious document of your country. All right, so let's just say that the only law of the land we have is the Constitution with all of its amendments. Let's just say that. And let's say that everything we need is in that Constitution. And let's say that we thought the Constitution was so holy that it was up there with Scripture. And let's say that we had someone who is an expert in the Constitution in here today, and he gave us counsel that kind of went with that Constitution. It looks like they thought that was pretty wise. Wouldn't you? An expert shows up and talks his trade, his stuff. He's a respected religious leader. Would you think much about what he's saying? Would you agree with him or disagree with him in that? I'm not asking you if it's correct, because we're about to get into that. I'm going to take you, this is not a trick question. Would you find it hard to disagree with this man in a room where there's a lot of people? I would, because there's a whole council, maybe as many as 70 or 80 people in this room listening to this lawyer, and he is talking. Think of this. Think about the lawyer who was working with the church about this construction up here in front of the church. Say he shows up, and there's a lot of people that want to hear what he has to say, and he says, well, here's what I would do. Well, it would take a courageous person to say, nah, you don't know what you're talking about, wouldn't it? I mean, everyone would immediately do one of those whooshing sound stares at him, you know, and turn and look at him, and everyone would be like, who just disagreed with him? And so you would feel like that this is correct. And doesn't it, let's think about this, theologically, and that is just a big word, folks. Don't get intimidated when you hear big words. If ologies is the word, and it means the study of, and theo is a word that means what? Right, so it's just the study of God. When we talk theologically, this argument Gamaliel presents makes good sense. I mean, why?
Yeah.
Because around here we believe in the what of God. Starts with an S. Sovereignty of God. That's right. We believe in the sovereignty of God, which means God can do anything he wants to do. So it makes really good sense that if God doesn't want something to flourish, he can stop it. And it makes really good sense that if something goes on and prospers, that God must be behind it. Doesn't it? The question is it true? The question is not, does it make good sense and does it have good logic? The question is Scripture silent on this regard? Is it true? Okay. All right, so on the next page, page number 20, the author of the book takes exception to this. All right. Let us begin with liberal scholars on page 19. Liberal scholars then have devoted themselves more to the way and to the why of the doctrines of the cult. In other words, they say, here's what cults believe, and here's why they believe it. And then stop. That's all they do. And this author is saying, we're not going to talk about just what they do and why they do it. We're going to go deeper and determine right or wrong and why. Okay? They have adopted the statement of Gamaliel as their creed. All right, someone pick up there and read to the end of the paragraph. All right, Jillian?
Gamaliel
it will be remembered that Gamaliel counseled the Jews not to oppose the Christians. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, he cannot overthrow it. Let it not be forgotten that Gamaliel's advice is not biblical theology. And if it were followed in the practical realm of experience as steadfastly as it is urged, then we would have to recognize Islam as of God. Because of its rapid growth and reproductive virility throughout the world, we would have these to acknowledge Mormonism, 6 people in 830, to even million in 2002, in the same category as Islam, something that most liberals are unwilling to do, though some have not hesitated to so declare themselves.
All right, so maybe there are no rank Dr. Box in this room. Maybe there are no Gamaliel the lawyers, Gamaliel's the lawyer in this room. Maybe there aren't people that would say, hey, if God doesn't want it to happen, it won't happen. But I would recommend, I would like for you to search internally and see if maybe it's because there's not maybe just a little hint of laziness. That we don't want to know something so that we don't have to hold people accountable. It's much easier to just kumbaya about everything and not hold anyone accountable. I'm not arguing that it's not easy to just be a peacekeeper. I'm not. As a matter of fact, Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers. But how can we say we're bringing peace to a world when we let them remain in error? So there are good, diplomatic, peaceful, courageous ways to help people understand you're wrong. And one of them is to ask questions. It's a good question. Like if you're standing before Gamaliel the prophet and he is living in 2013, you could ask the same questions that Walter Martin asked, which is, Gamaliel, do you really think Mormonism is of God? Because they've gone from 6 in 1830 to 11 million, 12 million. Do you think it's of God? Because by your criteria, it is of God. Do you think that Mormonism is of God? And if someone is bold enough, if Gamaliel were sitting in this room today, and if you were bold enough to say, yeah, I think it might be of God. Well, then what is a good way for you to lead Gamaliel to the next question? Help me. What's something going on in Gamaliel's life that he's very devoted to? The law, which is primarily what religion?
Jewish.
Yeah, primarily Jewish. Of course, we would also say that since Christianity came from a Jew, we would also say that it's a key document for Christianity. All right, so Gamaliel's here. Let's say he's not a believer in Christ. What you should be doing next is getting him to face himself with what he just said. He just said Mormonism's of God. All right, Gamaliel, give me another question we could ask Gamaliel. Yeah, why do you think it's of God? And he would probably come back with something like, well, look how the numbers have grown. That fits his criteria, right? If it's not of God, it'll get squashed. Well, it hasn't been squashed, Gamaliel.
But then doesn't Mormonism, their own books, contradict with some of key scriptures?
All right, so you're bringing up what Mormonism teaches, okay? And you are saying what?
That it contradicts some of the key things in scripture, or in the law.
Right. So what is a way for you to become not the teacher, but the asker, the interrogator? I know that has a negative connotation. I don't mean the guy who's slapping you and throwing water on you. I'm talking about the person asking the questions. What is a way for you to be non-threatening? It's to ask questions instead of making statements. So what is a way that you could ask a question to Gamaliel, and what could you get him to do to acknowledge what you just said? Gamaliel, don't you believe... come on, finish it for me. Don't you believe in the law of the Old Testament? Well, what's the next question? Bring two standards next to each other. Doesn't Mormonism contradict the law? And if he were to say, I don't know, then it would be very good for you to be able to say, well, let me give you one or two things to think about. And then ask him the question again, Gamaliel, from what I've just shared with you, do you think that Mormonism might very well contradict what you believe? And if he says yes, then you could ask him a follow-up question, which is, are there two kinds of... Are there two different truths? And Gamaliel's a real prophet or a real lawyer of the law, and he knows that the law says you'll have no other gods before me, and there's one God and one God in Israel. What would you say to Gamaliel? What is a good question to ask him? Are there two truths? If he says no and he admits there's a contradiction, then a follow-up question is to do what?
Well, if he's basing it on think of the numbers and God like growing, like the congregation growing, then Islam has a God, so wouldn't Islam be the same thing as Mormonism?
Okay, so you're comparing a false with a false. Mormonism with Islam. But if you want Gamaliel to admit that what he believes to be truth is not the same as what Mormonism believes to be truth, then hold up what he believes is true. Get him to admit that they're not both true. And if they're not both true, but both are flourishing, then what about his original advice to this body of counselors? It must be false. That's one way to work with people, is to ask them questions. Now, do some people like questions? No. Lots of people feel like they're being threatened when they're asked questions. So a lot of it has to do with tone as well. You don't necessarily want to just get crazy and ask lots of hard questions, because you want to give them time to think about it, especially if you're in front of a group of people, because then you're going to feel pressured to save face. No one likes being embarrassed, right? All right. I don't like being embarrassed. I'm sure you don't like being embarrassed, so give people time. So what do you think about this? Here we have in the scripture, we're about to close this up, here we have in the scripture a man giving advice that's not true. Now, have you ever seen this before? Have you ever seen it before in scripture? Give me an example. Of a man speaking, giving advice that's not true. Because that's what just happened here. Gamaliel was flat wrong, yes? Things do flourish sometimes as man sees it, even if it's not God's perfect will. And that goes against this counsel. He said, if it's not of God, it won't happen. But we've seen in cults today that it does happen, and God wasn't the source of that falsehood. Go ahead.
Aaron be one back in the Old Testament when he led the Israelites to convict the calf.
Sure. Aaron gave counsel to Israelites. It's recorded in Acts 28 and Acts 32. And we would definitely say, okay, that was probably not good counsel, and yet it's recorded in Scripture. Can you go back a little further? Can anyone go back a little further to something that's recorded in Scripture without error, but it itself is erroneous? Think with me, beginning of the Bible. Daniel?
Satan giving them the advice.
That's right. Satan said, hey, God knows that if you eat the fruit, you're going to be just like him, knowing good and evil. You won't die. Did he lie there? Was it bad counsel? He lied. It was bad counsel, and yet it is perfectly recorded in Scripture. So we don't take narratives that are, what is a narrative?
Story.
We don't take stories in Scripture and practice everything we see in it. I mean, if you had that idea, reading the Old Testament should scare you. Okay? Yeah.
I don't want to.
All right. By the way, are there any other questions or comments that relate to this study at all? Any? Any disagreements? Any clarifications you're hoping for? Okay.